Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's program is part two in a book review of John Daniel Davidson's book, America, Pagan America, The Decline of Christianity, and The Dark Age to Come. Davidson is a senior editor at the conservative think tank magazine, The Federalist. The reason for taking two programs to discuss this book, the content of the book, is because it explains very well the cultural war. It explains the battle that's been raging since Satan fell from heaven. Who is God? God or man and Satan? Does the creation have the right to live autonomous from God as their own gods, determining their own morality and reality? Or must all things be obedient to God for the universe to be right? Davidson, in his book, Pagan America, makes the case with many factual examples and quotes that without God, a society descends into depravity, murder, theft, mutilation, slavery, totalitarianism, sexual deviance. A society descends into gross immoralities. Because, as Christians believe, mankind is by nature sinful. And if there is no God, all things are permissible, which is a quote from Dostoevsky. Or to quote the Bible itself, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable iniquities or injustices. There is no one who does good. God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. But notice the connection there. They say there's no God, and the ensuing lifestyle is that they do injustices, iniquity. And Davidson chronicles the reality of this in America, the murder of babies, euthanasia, the physical mutilation and castration of young men and women in order to pursue gender rebellion, the persecution of the righteous, and the violation of God-given human rights. These are all the natural consequences of a godless pagan philosophy that morality is a function of what affirms man, his desires and pleasures. And Davidson, and really all Christian conservative commentators for that matter, are fulfilling God's role as prophets to this generation. You know, as the prophet Jeremiah made the people aware of national sins, sins that the people grew accustomed to, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17, do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Do you not see what's happening in American cities and on American streets? Or the word of God to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, what about the New Testament? Well, the Apostle Paul instructs Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And this is what Davidson and many conservative commentators do. And for what purpose? Ultimately, to show that God is right concerning his assessment of man, man's sin, Satan's evils, that Satan's a destroyer. John chapter 10, he's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And as we read in Psalm 51:4, so that God is justified, shown to be right when he speaks, and blameless when he judges, because man and Satan show themselves to be evil. David wrote this in his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, because he was acknowledging that God is right. He, David, was the sinner. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. So David couldn't make the case for the righteousness of his own autonomy from God. His sin condemned him, and it condemns us all. Now, this book, Pagan America, and commentaries and articles on conservative sites are actually apologetics for the Christian faith. You know, you see, we told you this would happen, and here it is. Now will you believe God and turn from your sin? Now that you see where it's all going to end. Any conservative commentary that doesn't have that as its end goal is useless. And we should never report on social evils out of pride or self-righteousness or because we have a morbid interest in evil, or we just want to create clickbait to get the attention and money from moral conservatives in America. The purpose, no, should be apologetics. Proofs for the Christian faith to support and to defend the honor of God. Just like the prophet John and Jesus pointed out the sins of the people and the coming consequences for their sin in order to call the people to faith and repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but it was the sin I saw in myself and in the culture that became for me the proof for the Bible. And it led me to my need for Christ. So let's keep this in mind as we talk to others about the culture. Let's make sure that our goal is an apologetic for the truth of God. That God must be God, otherwise all hell breaks out. Now, last week, I mentioned that the unsaved world doesn't believe that. A fundamental tenet of humanism, modern paganism, ultimately Satanism, is that God's the oppressor. He steals from man freedom and knowledge and joy. And mankind can live just fine without God and his people, and maybe even live better. And lo and behold, my point was proven by a YouTube commenter who responded with a 900-word rant in the comment section. Apparently, this man is in a crusade against John Daniel Davison. And so he watched part of my commentary on Davison's book. To quote him, "Every video I see of John Daniel Davison, I go point by point and publicly state how he's openly lying, making things up, and doesn't actually know what he's talking about." And this guy's point is that Christianity and religion are negatives. The God hypothesis is an oppression. And America was not founded as a Christian nation. And that's exactly what I explained in my YouTube last week. So this commenter actually proved the point I was making. So I was very thankful for his comment. I said in my YouTube last week, the underlying thesis in Davison's book is a big controversy. Because pagan intellectuals today believe that America can survive and human rights can be maintained very well without Christianity, that the human rights in our Constitution will hold even if we lose the Christian consensus, and they'll still hold even if we have a secular requirement for government, but that's the pagan delusion. And I mentioned last week that modern pagans claim the opposite of Davison's thesis and the Christian argument, instead crediting all of the good in America as they define it as not flowing from Christianity, but from the secular enlightenment. And university professors today teach that society would be further along in prosperity and in science and in a fair society if it weren't for Christianity. Christianity is a ball and chain. And the claim is that there is a secular utopia coming of diversity, equity, and inclusion if we can just rid ourselves of the oppression of Christian morality and Christian economic principles. So in the comment section, this guy went on to make the case for paganism. And let me address this for a moment because we are going to run into these people. He quoted James Madison, who did write in a letter that religious bondage shackles and debilitates the mind and unfits it for every noble enterprise. And Madison also wrote, "History, I believe, furnishes no example of a priest-ridden people maintaining a free civil government. This marks the lowest grade of ignorance of which their civil as well as their religious leaders will always avail themselves for their own purposes. So, our founding fathers must have despised religion and did not want it to have a place in law and in governance. But on the contrary, James Madison also wrote, "Morality and religion are the best foundations of national happiness." And he wrote, "It is the duty of every man to render to the Creator homage before any man can be considered as a member of civil society. He must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe." And Madison also wrote, "We have staked the future of all political institutions upon the capacity of each person to govern themselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." And quote, "The belief in God, all-powerful, wise, and good, is so essential to the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man." So James Madison's worldview was actually identical to that of John Daniel Davidson's worldview and his book, Pagan America. But what this commentator did, and what many atheists do, and Media Matters, and People for the American Way do, is handpick a few quotes out of context of our founding fathers that make it seem like our founding fathers wanted America to be free from religion. In the previous quote from Madison, "Religious bondage shackles and debilitates the mind," Madison was speaking about false religion. Religion that brings people into evil, into unrighteousness, political bondage, and totalitarianism. The founders recognized that there is good moral government control and evil government control. And that there is evil religions, which are wrong, and there is the one true religion. And Madison was actually referring to the corruption within the European papal religion of that day. You know, Christianity never makes the claim that all religions are good. In fact, it makes the claim that part of paganism itself is to create false religions, the worship of Baal, to create imposter Christianity. The mistake this commentator made was in superimposing his own view upon Madison. When Madison wrote religious bondage, this man thought Madison was talking about all religions because this man assumes all religions are bondage. But even the New Testament uses that phrase, religious bondage, as opposed to the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Religious bondage is a biblical phrase. It was a well-known term in the 18th century, and it was used by Madison himself. But for this commentator, in his own relativistic thinking, there is no one true religion, but all religions are false and bondage. You know, it's also interesting that this man also writes in the comment section, quote, "Christianity took over Rome. It collapsed. Greece, the same thing. Christianity has caused the collapse of empires and societies. Not good." But on the contrary, was not the collapse of Rome a good thing? God separated the nations at the Tower of Babel. No one people group had the right to steal and control the nations of others. The Roman emperors exercised power that didn't belong to them. They oppressed. But the unsaved love the empires of man. The combined power of man through the all-powerful state. They see that force and that control as being good. And in this, we see how the unsaved world will someday willingly embrace the global empire of the Antichrist. Revelation 13. So I just wanted to point this out regarding the humanist revision of American history and their attempt to claim America was founded to be a secular nation and that religion or any law based upon the law of nature and nature's God has no place in America. And I hope we also understand the reason for this debate concerning the founding of America. What's really behind it, or what's really driving this debate? It has to do with land rights. Follow the reasoning here. If Christians believe that a society must follow the moral laws of God, that a society should not permit homosexual marriage, abortion, transgenderism, men and women's sports, drag queens in public schools, while the pagans believe in a pluralistic society, permitting all in the name of freedom, like Sodom and Gomorrah, well, then let's just separate. Let's do an experiment. You pagans take half the country, and we Christians will take the other half, and we'll see how both fare in 100 years. Now, of course, this becomes a problem because many people would have to move. And evil is parasitic. It lives off the good. Even as Davidson writes in his book, the left will not want to live in the very country they want to create. As we see that many leftists, after they ruin their own state, move to red states. So, since physical separation is impractical for now, the argument comes down to who was here first. If anyone has to leave or conform, who should it be? Who has really deviated from the social contract we made 237 years ago? This is actually the underlying reason for this debate over the intent of the founding fathers, along with secularists trying to make an apologetic case for secularism, that it produced blessing and greatness as opposed to the Christian apologetic, that only fidelity to God brings blessing. Now, actually, I believe the whole argument is a scam, because if Christians do prove that our founding fathers had a Christian worldview, the left would say they don't care. I mean, they're not going to say, hey, I'm sorry, we were wrong. I guess we're going to have to submit to a Christian worldview. No, they're going to say our founding fathers then were wrong, but we're still right. You know, just like the abortion argument. Once we prove that a child is a person, they change the argument. And they say, well, it really doesn't matter because a woman's right to decide which of her children should live or die takes precedent over the life of the child. You know, the left only uses the founder's argument, as long as it works for them, to find some sort of moral support. So you probably noticed in my arguments, I rarely focus on what the founders said or believe, because I focus on what God's word says today. Now, by the way, there will actually come a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Fear not. It does happen politically at times, but its ultimate fulfillment will be Judgment Day. Matthew 25, when God separates between the sheep and the goats. Now, keep this in mind. Our primary purpose is not to separate to create a pure society, but to mix and to mingle, to recruit people for the kingdom of Christ through evangelism. Now, I say primary purpose because there may be times where separations in this present age are necessary for the purpose of maintaining evangelism. Like the Puritans when they came to America to escape religious persecution in Europe. But I'm getting far afield here. I'm referring to this book and to the issues it brings up, really as a springboard to address these bigger issues. Now, there's one more point I'd like to make before we discuss the content of Davidson's book. In reading through the book again this week, it directed me to think about the bigger arguments, these foundational atheistic pagan claims. Like in Job 21, they say to God, "Depart from us. We don't even desire a knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we seek him?" Now, in regard to the claim of paganism, that mankind can and should live autonomous from God, and to help this argument, they convince themselves there is no God. Understand that this belief is Satan's original claim, And his goal is to get mankind on his side against God's authority. Like Satan, unbelievers imagine that if God would just get out of the way and leave man alone, we would do quite well. Satan and his spiritual beings in rebellion to God would work with us and give us advanced knowledge so that our bodies would not die. We can save ourselves with the right medical technology. And together with Satan, we could have our own peaceful dominion where everyone is affirmed, everyone is supported, where there is no judgmentalism, no condemnation. No one has to do it God's way or the highway. Now, of course, only those who are fully initiated unbelievers understand the full extent of the goal. Only those who are fully in the know recognize that there is a personal devil and that they are choosing his side. In their words, they would rather reign in hell than be a slave in heaven. But the majority of unbelievers don't recognize the reality of these fallen spiritual beings. They think they're alone in the universe, but nevertheless, like Satan himself, an autonomous humanity is their goal, self-realization. But here's my point. This is what we need to tell the world, even as Jesus told the world, living independent of God will not result in a wonderful life. You'll be trapped in your sin for all eternity. And you'll go further and further into twisted depravities because you're unconnected from a holy God. Just like we see happening currently to the unsaved during their short life. They're going into further and further depravity. Imagine if these people could live for millions of years. And Satan, once he gets mankind on his side, he will kill you. He's not interested in you. He doesn't have a love for you. He is the embodiment of pure hatred. All he wants for you to do is to disobey God so that you degrade yourself. And so he can laugh at you. And if Satan gains control of the world, he would eventually delight in torturing mankind for all eternity. And this is where autonomy from God leads. Now, even without Satan, if mankind gets control of the world, it will result also in cruelty, torture, and totalitarianism. Have you ever thought about these things? You should, because it helps you rightly decide which team you should be on. Now, the average person who comes to Christ comes because they realize they have messed up their own lives miserably by doing their own thing. So like the prodigal son, they return to the home of the father. But remember, the bigger picture is that it's not just about your personal well-being, but about who is worthy to rule the universe. Now, in the few minutes I have left, let's go through the chapters in Davison's book, Pagan America. The introduction, the New Dark Age. Here Davison puts forth the main thesis of the book and God's argument that a nation's abandonment of God will result in totalitarianism and a violation of human rights. You can't pull out the roots and still expect to have the flower. Psalm 9:17. The wicked will return to the grave, to hell, to Sheol, even as all nations who forget God. Now, of course, Davison doesn't reference this verse and many other biblical verses that confirm what he's writing about, but we can certainly supply these verses. Chapter 1, The Long, Slow Death of Paganism. And in this chapter, Davison describes Europe's ancient paganism before Christianity changed the world. He's countering the contention of humanists that ancient paganism was just fine before Christianity came along and ruined all of our peace and happiness. But no, ancient paganism was superstitious, anti-science, cruel, oppressive. It's not God's law that's oppression. It's man's law. So In this chapter, Davison reviews the practices of the Romans, the Aztecs, and the Germanic tribes. And Davison gets very biblical in this chapter in his understanding of how the ancients worshiped demons. Chapter 2, A City on a Hill. And here Davison explains the Christian founding of America and the Christian foundations of America, the pilgrims being religious refugees. They didn't come to America for libertarian freedom to do your own thing. They came to form a society that practiced righteousness and true Christianity. You had to be a Christian to hold office. George Washington, quote, "The duty of all nations is to acknowledge God." And how far we've fallen from that belief. And in this chapter, Davison goes on to explain how this all morphed into a new political ideology of separation of God and state. That the state must be secular so that people are not coerced. Freedom of conscience became the chief moral imperative, that is, individual moral autonomy. And the change happened when, in the 20th century, religion was considered a private endeavor. And that truth revealed by God, religious truth, biblical truth, is totally subjective and simply a matter of personal conviction. So in short, what Davis is explaining is what the Bible calls unbelief. The people no longer believe God's word as true and authoritative. And when you don't believe God's word and the inspiration of Scripture, you turn to man. And that was our undoing. Chapter 3, How Christian America Unraveled. And here he includes more details concerning the changes in ideology and legal rulings that turned America from a Christian nation into a pagan state. Even back in 1941, Roosevelt could say that the United States could win victory over the godless regimes of Japan and Germany. But no leftist politician would say that today, because they believe in moral relativism, and certainly God has nothing to do with it. Today, for most Americans who no longer have a biblical knowledge of God, what God has to say about government, believe America and all nations are to be secular, religiously, morally neutral. But as Davison goes on to state, that is impossible. Quote, "What began as a claim that the state must be neutral toward religion ends with an imperative that the state persecute religion in the name of neutrality." The government can't be neutral without it eventually persecuting religion. Chapter 4, The Collapse. And in this chapter, Davison gives quite a few statistics concerning the decline of Christianity and the decline of church attendance in America. The number of those claiming to be Christians is dropping. By the end of this generation, there'll be more people professing to be non-Christian than Christian. And in this chapter, Davison goes into detail concerning the state shutting down the church over COVID, the rise of the new religion, environmental pantheism, environmentalism being the oldest religion on earth in the pagan world. And he covers the new religion of racial identity, the decline of family, and the decline of the birth rate. Chapter 5, The Rise of the Materialist Magician, which is an odd title. But what he's referring to is the secular godless ideology that since there's no God, everything is material. And like magicians, we therefore have to make up our own reality and our own morality. Quote, "The subjective self eventually becomes the only reality, and individual will and desire becomes the only basis for action. In such a world, the only real truth is power, and the only reality is the sovereign self." Then Davison goes on to chronicle the rise of Satanism and witchcraft in America. He quotes from John Milton's Paradise Lost, 1667, and I've been recently hearing many conservative commentators quoting from Paradise Lost, because Milton is depicting the arguments of Satan against God And they're identical to the moral arguments we're hearing today from the left against traditional American values, against conservatism, against Christian morality. Notice that even in our society, pride, the condemnation of the devil, 1 Timothy 3, is no longer sin, but it's celebrated in parades. Here's a telling quote he includes from the 1970 model Farrah Fawcett, of all people. Quote, "I do not believe in God. I don't worship the devil, but yes, I'm a Satanist, which means I am my own God. I worship myself." Well, how did that work for her being her own God? Many failed marriages, a son who became a drug addict, death at age 62 from colon cancer. She wasn't a very effective God. Being your own God, your own authority, really sums up the essence of Satanism. I mean, Satan doesn't care if people acknowledge him directly as long as they follow his position against God. All who confess Satan's position are of their father, the devil. Quote from Davison, "The new occultists of Satanic Temple do not believe Satanism is at all dark and sinister, but rather a celebration of enlightened humanity, individual liberty, and scientific understanding. The first of their seven fundamental tenets could be lifted from any woke corporation or nonprofit mission statement or a BLM or Antifa manifesto, that the struggle for justice is an ongoing and necessary pursuit that should prevail over laws and institutions." Overturn the laws and institutions, pretty much the Christian laws, because we're in a struggle for justice, as they define it. And actually, a whole program could be dedicated to explaining the satanic ideology of a struggle for justice. You'll hear about this a lot. Now, what I appreciate about Davison's book is that he gets it. He understands the root problem, the battle between submission to God versus the satanic agenda of rebellion against God. Few conservatives are willing to go there. But as the prophet John said, the axe needs to be laid at the root of the tree. Chapter 6, Abortion and Euthanasia. Davison covers in detail the development of the euthanasia movement and where it has led us in degrading human life and violating human rights. The arguments for abortion and euthanasia are sanitized by 21st century language and justifications, but it's actually a revival of pagan practices, a society murdering unwanted people, eliminating the weak and the vulnerable. What's helpful to know in this chapter is Davison's explanation for how the concept of consent, equality, and individual autonomy and human rights have been used to justify evil. Bodily autonomy requires we allow murder. My life is mine. I can do with it whatever I wish, which unfortunately most people believe today, but such thinking justifies all evil. And as Davison points out, the ideological foundation of the left has no stopping point. If you can kill children in the womb because they're inconvenient, you can kill children and adults outside of the womb. And the pagan mind begins to believe that murder, abortion, euthanasia are actually positive goods, just like the ancients believed that child sacrifice was a good. Quote, "Abortion, murder is now a symbol of female empowerment and personal liberation of which Christianity has stood in the way of." Also, in the left's delusion that everything is a human construct and that we can make up our own reality, the claim is now that the humanity of a child is contingent upon the will of the mother, as if the mother's own willpower grants a child personhood or non-personhood. And that is the ultimate I am God delusion. Or as Davison explains, it's a cold exercise of power over the weak and defenseless. Chapter 7, Transgenderism and Pedophilia. And these practices follow the logic and the ideology of accepting and affirming your own sinful self. It's part of the entire self is number one movement. And notice again how evil is redefined. Castration of the body, the mutilation of the body, rebellion against God-given gender is called gender-affirming care. Notice it's about affirming people, not about affirming God or his law. Quote, gender-affirming care has been transformed into a shibboleth for the self-righteous liberal mainstream, and no questioning is allowed. And Davison goes on to show how major medical institutions, the AMA, have all bought into this gender-affirming care ideology, that you can be a person born in the wrong body, that gender is fluid, that your real gender is not decided for you at birth, but you get to decide it later. Gender is how you feel. And this is where people end up when they no longer believe in the law of nature and nature's God. Quote, every major medical institution in the United States now subscribes to the theory that children can meaningfully consent to irreversible medical treatments that involve castration, sterilization, and the removal of healthy organs and body parts, all in the name of affirming. And these procedures are not just beneficial, but necessary for the well-being of patients. And 15 years ago, there were zero gender-affirming care clinics in America. Now there are over 100. And the money is big because the Obama administration forced insurance companies to cover gender-affirming care as a necessity, not as elective. And this is where the ideology of man is his own God eventually leads. And there'll be greater, more twisted delusions to come. Quote, the truly sinister and frightening thing is that this creed of individual autonomy and subjective morality is the logical endpoint of the post-Christian and post-reason worldview of pagan America. It's a worldview in which there can be no valid objections, even to something as perverse as the castration and the mutilation of children. And all this is also leading to LGBTQ and drag queens in public school, because the right to individual autonomy also means the right to be exposed to anything as long as the child consents. Consent, what somebody wants, is a concept that has been used to normalize perverse behavior. So notice how fast every evil becomes accepted once the foundation for morals becomes man himself. Chapter 8 is entitled The Pagan State, and here Davison explains how even currently the government, by adopting pagan ideology, is using the law to force immorality upon the public. Now, for the sake of time, let me jump to chapter 10, the Boniface option. And here Davison offers a solution, a Christian response, what we must do. Many conservative books are heavy on explaining the problem, but are light in offering a solution. And most often they say we just need to return to the Constitution or return to individual liberty, which is how we got in this mess in the first place. Davison explains in this chapter that the current decline in America is irreversible. This is not despair, but an admission of truth. We will go into a pagan dark age. And this seems to be the way these things go. Nations rise, nations fall. A spoiled, selfish people, a godless people, rise up and then they get taken down. And then subsequent generations are humbled and they turn back to God. Like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, because of their pagan mindset, they had to die in the wilderness, and only a new generation could enter into the promised land. A new generation that was raised outside the paganism of Egypt and raised under the law of God. Or when in latter years, Israel became pagan, God had to wipe out the nation and start all over again with a remnant of Jews humbled by an exile to Babylon. Now, this is the way it works as far as national morality. But remember, the real program of God is that in the various moral conditions of a nation throughout her history, God is recruiting people for his eternal kingdom, saving people with individual salvation. The ups and downs of a nation simply serve to teach each generation about human sin, human corruption, and their need for God. And this coming dark age, which is inevitable, because what you sow, you will reap, prophetically might be the final social decline, the final rebellion, the apocalypse, followed by the return of Christ. Now, all this Davison did not include in his book, but we can include it. Davis focused on what we must do, and he calls it the Boniface option. And his response is to a book that came out in 2017 by Ron Dreher called The Benedict Option, a strategy for Christians in a post-Christian nation. I believe I did a program about that book. Benedict was a monk, and the point Dreher was making was that even though the broader society and the big institutions become antichrist, we can maintain our faith and our witness to the world by creating our own smaller institutions and groups. You know, we hunker down until the storm passes over. Davison's objection to many of the elements of the Benedict option is that it's too insular, too detached. Besides, the world won't leave us alone in our cloisters. Minority rights guaranteed in the Constitution will not hold. So Davison puts forth another early church example of how to confront paganism, Boniface. He was also a Benedictine monk, but when he discovered that Christianity was diminishing among the Germanic tribes, he went there as a missionary, retaught the people the ways of Christ, and tore down their pagan altars. He chopped down one of their sacred oaks and used it to build a church. Quote from Davison, "What will post-American America look like? Our faith will attract converts, but it will also attract persecution." Now, by the way, Boniface was murdered by the pagans, but by his evangelism, he won the culture. And here I would add Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, which for me is increasingly becoming a theme verse. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives, even when faced with death." Davison's closing sentence, "We need barking dogs and shepherds now more than ever. The wolves are coming." So Davison does a good job explaining what's going on, what the world's believing and promoting, and he illustrates and confirms what the Bible says about man and the prophetic future. Davison gives anecdotal evidence of the great apostasy, the great rebellion against God prophesied, and that's now happening in the world, the rise of the Antichrist spirit. And in this, the book validates and builds one's faith in biblical prophecy, because Jesus said these things would take place. Thanks for listening. Seek after God and his truth. Stand firm in the truth. And may Jesus Christ reign.